Talk to you a little bit this morning about temptation. That's not something we like, I'm sure. We don't enjoy being tempted. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are. I know that Jesus as a human being certainly didn't enjoy that, but that's what happened. But he did that as an example for us because he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet he was without sin. The idea is that you can still be tempted, but that doesn't mean you have to give in to temptation. Sometimes I hear people say, well, I was tempted and that's sin. No, that's not necessarily sin. It might be that you're tempted because you might have a desire to go ahead and do something. But until you do that, the temptation itself is not sin. The tempter is the one who tempts you. And, of course, in the Bible we're told that the tempter is the devil or the serpent back in the book of Genesis. We're told he's the tempter. And he tries to tempt people to give in to sin. If you remember the first song we sang this evening, number 77, in the fourth verse, when we sang that verse, oh, how the world to evil allures me. Well, that's what the world does. That's why John said, love not the world, neither the things that are of the world. When John was talking about this, how the world, evil of the world allures me, oh, how my heart is tempted to sin. There's that word, tempted to sin. But we don't have to give in to sin. We'll see that this morning as we go further in our discussion together. And he said, I must tell Jesus and he will help me. And that's right. That's one of the things we pray for. Lord, help me. Have you ever said that? Maybe that's all you prayed at the time. You just simply said, Lord, help me. I need your help. Maybe you went into a discourse of all the things that you need help for, but you just simply said, Lord, help me. Jesus, in teaching his disciples how to pray, when they asked him to teach them that, he said, one of the things you say is, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Well, of course, we don't want to be led into temptation because sometimes we give into it, so we don't want to do that. But the fact is that temptation is always sure. It's always sure. We're going to be tempted. If Jesus was tempted, folks, and he's the Son of God, he was God on earth, but he was found in fashion as man. If he was tempted in all points, why would we think we would escape temptation? Because we are human beings too. Jesus was tempted in all points. We are too. Look at James, the first chapter in verse 14. James and Rice said, each man is tempted. Now we're going to look at this passage further a little bit later. But the passage said, each man is tempted. And that's right. The man here represents the human race. Each person in the human race is going to be tempted, whether that's man or woman. In Matthew 4 and verse 3, we're told that the tempter came and said to Jesus, if you're the Son of God, command these stones that they become bread. So the tempter, and this is Satan. Some of the translations simply use the word Satan here rather than the word tempter. In Ephesians 6 and verse 11, Paul was speaking to Christians. The Ephesian Christian said, put on the whole armor of God, he said, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, basically, he's talking about the temptations the devil has, trying to get you to give in to that temptation. In Hebrews 2 and verse 18, the Hebrew writer said, he himself suffered being tempted because he was suffering. Because he did suffer being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. One of the great blessings we have about Jesus Christ is, folks, he came to this earth and lived on the earth. He lived where we are. And he was tempted in every point like as were, yet he was without sin. So he can succor us. He knows what temptation is. And I'm not suggesting that had he stayed in heaven, he wouldn't know that. But for us, for our benefit, it's a wonderful thing to realize he was dressed like we are. That is, he was dressed in flesh and he was tempted. And if Jesus Christ could keep from giving in to temptation, then we can too if we follow the same steps that Jesus Christ followed. What's interesting to me, when he was tempted of the devil, he didn't bring lightning bolts down from heaven and destroy the devil. But the way that he resisted those temptations in Matthew 4, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the vainglory of life, is he quoted Scripture. He said, the Word of God. The Scripture says this. That's how he did. And he quoted those scriptures for the devil. And that's how he resisted temptation. That's how Jesus did it. That's how we can too. In Hebrews 4 verses 15 and 16, we're told we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And the reason he can be touched by our infirmities is because he lived where we live. It's much like when we know somebody and we think a lot of somebody, some friend, and the friend says, I know what you're going through. Well, how do you know that? Because I experienced the same thing. When we lose a loved one, maybe it's a husband or wife, or maybe it's a father or mother, or even a child. When we lose a loved one, and someone else loses a loved one, we could comfort them because of the fact that we've experienced the same thing. We might tell them that I lost my mother. I know how difficult that is. I know the grief that you have. And then we try to comfort them by telling them as days pass by what can happen in regard to that and how they can be comforted in that. And there's comfort there because they've been in the same situation that we've been in. Well, this high priest we have, who is Jesus Christ, is touched by the feeling of our infirmities because he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet he was without sin. The Hebrew writer goes ahead to say in verse 16 of chapter 4, let us therefore draw near with boldness to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help us in time of need. In other words, we can draw near to Jesus because he's been exactly where we are. Now, I realize he didn't give in to sin, but we don't want to either. And the tenor of our life is not to sin. Now, we may do it from time to time, but the tenor of our life, the purpose of our life, the goal of our life is not to do that. So we can draw near with boldness under the throne of grace, realizing that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us because Jesus Christ went through what we are going through. That's a wonderful thing to think about Jesus and what God has done for us. But another thing we need to realize is that temptation is subtle. It's a very subtle thing. Again, in James, the first chapter in verse 14, James said, each man is tempted when he's drawn away. It's a subtle thing. The devil does it in a subtle way. What I mean by that is, like he did to Eve in the Garden of Eden, he said, why, you're not going to die. You're going to be like God. That's the subtle thing. Of course, she would never be like God. She would never have the power that God had. But he tempted her. He beguiled her by thinking that she could do this, and you'll not surely die because you'll be like God. Well, of course, in her mind, God doesn't die. And if I'll be like God, I won't die if I eat these things that God told me not to eat. So maybe he wasn't truthful to me. That's the subtle thing that the devil does. In fact, we're told in Genesis, the third chapter in verse 1, also Genesis 4 and verse 5, that the serpent was the most subtle, was more subtle than any beast of the field, which Jehovah God had made. And then the serpent said to the woman, you'll not surely die. But of course she did. Later on she did. He lied to her, but he was subtle in saying, well, you can eat of this. You can be like God. He told her a lie, didn't he? That's what he did. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, the Apostle Paul was talking about this. And he said, I fear, speaking to the Corinthians, I fear, lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve in his craftiness. You see, he was subtle. He was crafty. He didn't want to tell her the whole truth. He didn't want to present the whole truth to her. He said, you'll know good and evil, which of course was true. But the rest of what he said, you will not die, was not true. So he was very crafty and he beguiled her. He tricked her, one translation says. And Paul's saying to the Corinthians, I'm afraid that your minds will be corrupted from the simplicity and purity that is toward Christ. I'm afraid that that's going to happen to you. And so he says, the serpent can beguile you. The serpent is he's the tempter. The devil is the tempter. He did that in the Garden of Eden, and he continues to do that. He tried that with the Lord. He tested the Lord, didn't he, in Matthew 4, and he will tempt us. You know why? Because as in the book of Job, we're told that the devil walks to and fro upon the earth. That's his domain. He walks to and fro upon the earth. He sees what you do. He knows what you like. He knows how to tempt people in the flesh. He knows how to put things there that will be a temptation to an individual. He knows how to do that because he knows about the world and the things of the world. He knows that. That's why John said, don't love the world or the things of the world, because the world is going to pass away. But he that does the will of God abides forever in 1 John 2, 15 and 17. But temptation is very subtle. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, the apostle said, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. But it's also very specialized. Temptation is very specialized. In other words, the devil knows exactly what your temptations are. He's not going to tempt you in some way that he might tempt somebody else because their temptations may not be a temptation to you. I've used this example before in talking to people. I don't like hominy. I just don't like anything about it. You can fix it any way you want to, and I'm not going to eat it. because I don't like it. It's spongy and I don't like anything about it. I'm not going to eat. You put all the salt and pepper you want on it. You can put little peppers in with it and all that. I'm still not going to eat it. You put it on my plate and it's going to stay there. Now, I know maybe it's not a good thing when people feed you that you don't eat all they give you, but I'm not going to eat that stuff. I don't like it. And you can't tempt me to do it by putting tomatoes in it and peppers in it and flowers in it, anything else. You can't tempt me to do that. I'm not going to eat it. But other people like it. Here's a person that he might say, well, it's a little bit spongy, but if you put the peppers in there, you know, put a little salt, maybe put a little sugar, oh, it tastes pretty good, and he'll eat it, or she will eat it. That's what you're doing is you're doing it in such a way to make it palatable unto them. That's what the devil does. He does what he does to make it palatable to us. That's what he does because he knows our temptation. Each man, look at James 1 and verse 14 again. Let's read some more of it. Each man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires, our own lusts. Now, we're tempted not because of what may tempt you, but by our own lusts, what we have a desire to do. In 1 John 2 and verse 16, John was writing the words of God and said, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world wants to tempt you. The devil walks to and fro in the world. He controls the world in a sense because that's his domain. In Matthew 5 and verse 28, Jesus Christ was speaking, I say unto you that everyone that looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery, which is already in his heart. In other words, this is what a desire. He already has this desire. And so he sees this beautiful woman out there, and all of a sudden he's tempted because of that, because he has a desire. Maybe he's not faithful to his wife because he has this desire for women. I had a man tell me one time, well, God wants me to, he wants me to be happy, and I just love women. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches, does it? It's lust. And when he does that, what Jesus said about that, you've already committed adultery even before you go through the act, because that's what you want to do. You already have that in your heart, or you wouldn't engage in the act, is what he's saying. So you have to be careful about that. And if the Lord knows you have some weakness in your life or some kind of a sin, he's going to make certain that it's presented to you. And you're going to have to do something about that. So he specializes in what is represented to you or what's presented to you that might bring about sin. In 1 Corinthians 9, verses 25 through 27, the apostle was speaking, said, every man that strives in the games exercises self-control in all things. That's what you have to do. You have to exercise self-control. It may always be in your life that you'll have a desire for this particular thing, but you just practice self-control. I'm not going to do it. Here's this beautiful blueberry pie. Here's this beautiful apple pie or this cream pie. I'll tell you what, I've always liked them, and there it is, and the smell is wafting up to my nostril, and it just smells so good. And you say, I can't eat that. There's too much sugar in it. It's going to be bad for me. So you practice self-control. If you're like my brother, you don't practice it often enough, and then you have trouble because you've got diabetes, because you eat something you shouldn't eat. And you know that you ought not to eat that. You know what it's going to cause to you. So you have to practice self-control. The reason that Paul's talking to these people, he said these people, that when they strive in the games or work in the games, they practice self-control so they can receive a corruptible crown. But he said, we do that so we can receive an incorruptible crown. So he said, I run, not uncertainly, so I fight, not beating the air, but I buffet my body and bring it into subjection or bondage, lest by any means, as I preach to others, I myself might be a castaway. In other words, I keep my body under control. What Paul is saying there, folks, is even as an apostle, I'm tempted sometimes. Did you know the apostles were tempted? Because they were just simply flesh, weren't they? They were people just like us. They were tempted also. You remember the apostle Peter when he was eating with the Gentiles? In the book of Galatians, you read about that. In the first two chapters, he was eating with the Gentiles. And when the Jews came and they didn't like Jews to eat with the Gentiles, he dissembled. He played the hypocrites, what he did. All of a sudden, he quit eating with the Gentiles and would only eat with the Jews. And Paul said, I withstood him to his face, for he stood condemned. What happened? He was tempted when the Jews came. He should have said, no, I'm going to continue to do what's right. He didn't practice any self-control. That's why Paul resisted to his face, or spoke to him, said, you're doing what's wrong. You are being condemned by your own actions because you have dissembled. Well, not only is that the case, but temptation also, not only is it subjective, but what happens when we give in to temptation? What happens? Well, it's seductive. When we give in to temptation, Ephesians 5 and verse 20, verse 3, we're told we also once lived in the flesh, he said. The lust of our flesh. Paul's talking about himself. We also live there in lust for him. He doesn't anymore. He's a Christian now. He's an apostle now. But he said, we also all once lived in lust of the flesh. They did. And how we did that? We did the desires of the flesh, he said. And of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. If a person gives in to the flesh, if he lives according to the lust or desires of the flesh, he's giving in to the wrath. Not the wrath of himself, but the wrath of God. And that's what happens. We have to be careful about that. In James 1 and verse 15, the next verse after the one we've been looking at, James went ahead to say, the lust, when it hath conceived, beareth sin. When it hath conceived, it beareth sin. This is why I said a while ago, you might have a desire for something, but you don't let it conceive. You don't let it be born. You don't let it conceive in your heart and then be born. You don't do that. And if you allow it to do that, it's going to be sin, he says. And the sin, when it is full grown, bringeth forth death, he said in this verse. So what we do is we can stop before we give in to the temptation. That's why I said a while ago, temptation is not sin. The devil's going to tempt us. He knows exactly what James Lusby has, his flesh has a desire for, so he's going to present it there. Now granted, the closer we get to God, as we draw near to God, he'll draw near to us, and the closer we get to God, it may be that some of those temptations wane. And we may get to a point that we're not tempted by the same thing. But we're going to be tempted by something, folks. Marty knows what I can eat and what I can't eat. She knows that. My wife knows that. And she fixes those kind of food that will sustain me and are healthy for me. But sometimes we go eat with somewhere else or we go to a restaurant somewhere and there it is. And I know I really like that. I really like fried foods, folks. That's bad for me. It makes me sick, especially at night. And one time I went out with Steve and Kathy. We went to some chicken place somewhere in another town. Muldrow, was it Muldrow somewhere? I don't remember where it was. We went there and went in there and they had fried chicken and fried squash and fried okra. Ooh, I like all of that. And I just filled up my plate with that. And I didn't just eat one plate, I ate another plate. And it was about 7 or 8 o'clock at night. When I went home, I was sick all night long. I told Mark, I said, I knew better than that. But you see, I didn't practice any self-control. Now, the next time we went over there, I didn't eat all that. Because I knew how sick it made me. In other words, here's the idea. Here it's presented. Well, it's presented. I'm not saying that the devil owns that restaurant over there and he decided to do that. But the fact of the matter is a good example of how you're tempted sometimes to do something that you know you ought not to do. And all of us face that from time to time. In Romans 6 and verse 23, we're told the reason that you don't give in to temptation, for the wages of sin is death. When you give in to temptation and it brings forth sin and the sin becomes full grown, the wages, the end result of that, the payback for that is death. Just like the story I was telling. The payback for eating all those fried foods that night, for eating two big plates of those fried foods, and almost went back and got a third one because I don't eat that very often. They really did a good job of cooking that in that grease. And I ate all of that. And the wages of that was a bad night. An awake all night long, stomach bothering you, and all kinds of things that happen when you do that. The wages of sin is death. And I'm not saying it was a sin to do that. Don't misunderstand. But it's an illustration of how sometimes you do something, you're tempted to do it, and then you pay for it after a while. And that's what Paul's talking about in Romans 6 and verse 23. But I said, what can we do about it? Well, the Bible teaches we can prevail over temptation. We can prevail over that. How do we do that? We can endure and prevail over temptation. In Matthew 6 and verse 13, Jesus, in that passage I was talking about at the beginning, when they asked him, teach us how to pray, he said, you do this. You pray to the Lord, bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lord, help me. Deliver me from Satan. But you can't just say that, folks. You've got to go about taking the delivery. If a doctor tells you, I'm going to give you this prescription, you've got this malady in your life, and I'm going to give you this prescription, you go get it filled and you put it on the cabinet there and say, well, I'll be well now. No, you've had the delivery of the prescription to make you well, but you've got to partake of it yourself. You have to imbibe in that which is delivered to you. And since the Word of God has been delivered to us, we have to imbibe in the Word of God or ingest the Word of God into our spiritual being. When we do that, we can resist the devil. Because there's no temptations taken us, but such as is common to man, or such as we can bear. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Because God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted above that we are able, but also will make the way of escape that we may be able to endure it or cope with. There's always a way of escape there. That's the reason we go to the doctor a lot of times, because he knows the way of escape, doesn't he, in the physical realm. And he'll give us a, we have high blood pressure. He said, well, there's all kinds of blood pressure medicine here. I'm going to give you one, and this one doesn't work. I'll give you another until finally you find one that works. But I'll tell you what, folks, your blood pressure won't come down until you take that which has been delivered to you. That's what you have to do. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 10. There is no temptation that you cannot bear with the help of God. So what do we do? How do we prevail over temptation? How do we do that? With the help of God. That's why we pray to the Lord from time to time. Because He'll make the way of escape that we may be able to endure it or cope with it. In Psalms 119, verse 11, we're told the Word has been laid up in our heart. That's what the psalmist said, the Word has been laid up in my heart. Why did you lay it up in your heart? This is what I was talking about a while ago. You take the Word into your spiritual being. David said he did that in Psalms 119, verse 11. He said, I did that so that I might not sin against thee. You see, you have to take it into your heart. In 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. Why does he do that? He's seeking whom he may devour. He's trying to devour you spiritually. So Peter said, resist him. How do you do that? Steadfast in your faith, or in the faith, depending on the translation you read. So we can what? We can prevail over temptation. We can do that. I tell you what, devil, you may try to tempt me, but I'm not going to give in to it. Get away from me, Satan. Or as Jesus said, get thee hence, Satan. Get away from me. I'm not going to give in to that temptation. You leave me alone. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be sober, and I'm going to be vigilant, and I'm going to be steadfast in the faith, and you'll not be able to cause me to give in to temptation. James 1 and verse 12 now. James, through the pen of James, or Jesus rather, through the pen of James, tells us something that happens when we resist temptation. He said, blessed is the man that endures temptation. For when he hath been approved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that love him. In other words, you resist temptation, you endure it, and you're going to receive the crown of life. There's something on the other side of that. I'm not going to give in to the temptation, even though it might taste good and feel good and smell good. I'm not going to give into that because there's something better than that. There's something on the other side of that. And that's what James is talking about. James is simply saying, you're going to receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to them that love Him. If you love the Lord enough, you're not going to give into that temptation, he's saying. That's what he's saying. You're not going to give into that. Not going to give into that kind of a temptation. So we can. We can prevail over temptation. Temptation is sure. I understand that. We sang about it this morning. It's sure. But through the help of God, we don't have to give in to temptation, do we? We don't have to do that. We don't have to give in to temptation. What I'm telling you, folks, you don't either. The devil doesn't want you to obey the gospel. He doesn't want you to be faithful till you die. He doesn't want you to do that. You know, folks, he doesn't really care if you believe in Jesus. Oh, we might like for you not to, but he really doesn't care a whole lot whether you believe in Jesus or not, as long as you don't do what Jesus says. He doesn't care if you go to church all the time, as long as you don't let that become a part of your life, the spiritual activities become a part of your life. He doesn't care about all of that. You can do all of that as long as you serve me. He didn't care that Eve knew who God was. He didn't care about that. What he cared about was getting her to follow what he had to say. That's what the devil does. There was the temptation. He beguiled her. He tricked her into following him because he was such a subtle beast. And he did it in a subtle way. She followed him, and you know what happened to her? Well, she died spiritually, but she also died physically because of that, because they were put out of that paradise, weren't they? And because of sin, all men die because of sin. We're told that in Adam all die because Adam sinned, and all die because they sinned. So we sin today because there's sin in the world. We do that, but we don't have to give in to sin. We can be like the Apostle Paul when he wound up his life, was beginning to wind up his life, and speaking to Timothy and trying to be an example to him. He said, I have fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. And there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And it's laid up for you too. It's laid up for all of us. All we have to do is seek the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once we obey the gospel, we always have that. Even when we sin, we confess our sins, and He's faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that only comes when we become one of His children. And that's why we need to repent of our sins, be baptized for remission of our sins, and we'll be a part of the saved. And then we can pray. From then on, we can pray. And that blood of Jesus Christ is always available to us to wash away our sins, like it did in the beginning when we first obeyed the gospel. And we can go to heaven when we die. We can finish the course. We can keep the faith. We can do everything God wants us to do. We can go to heaven someday. And yes, we're going to be tempted while we're here upon earth, but we can resist the devil. We can resist the temptation. We cannot give in to it. Because we put the Word of God into our heart so we don't sin against the Lord. We can do that. The song we're about to sing is Softly and Tenderly. Jesus is calling for you and for me. See on the portals He's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. And the song says, come home, we can come home to Jesus. He'll put His arms around us. He'll take us home to glory if we're faithful till we die. He'll give us that crown of life. Why not come to Jesus? He's such a great example, not only in heaven, but a great example here upon earth for us of how He lived and what He did. He said, my purpose, my will is to do the will of Him that sent me. He's our example of doing that, doing the will of God. Not the will of the tempter, the Satan, but the will of God. So we can go to heaven when we die. Can I help you do that?